verses 1 to 7, page 1, 2, 3, 4. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And if you're able to have the Bible open on page 1, 2, 3, 4, I hope that will be really helpful for you as we follow this along. But let's pray as we come to God's word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Heavenly Father, give us today the ability to hear your voice. Grant to us that work of your Holy Spirit to open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to your call upon us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mr. Rees was my maths teacher at secondary school for 4 consecutive years. A short, gruff, grey-haired ex-rugby player. He had a reputation of being the strictest teacher in school, and not just all the pupils, but most of the staff were scared of him. And when it came to the maths class, he had very high standards. But also, to our surprise, it soon became clear that beneath this gruff exterior was a man who really cared. He was so fond of our class and really wanted us to prosper. He used to set us, however, really hard problems and tough test papers. I can remember the first practice GCSE paper we did. It was awful. We all did so badly in it. But we took on board the warnings and we realized what we needed to do. And so when the real GCSE came, well, the class got mostly grade A. Well, I wondered, have you ever had a boss or a teacher a bit like Mr. Rees, and you had to sit through an appraisal or an assessment with someone as strict and as kind as that? Well, in our Bible passage today, we as a church are facing a strict but loving assessment by none other than Jesus himself, more strict and more caring than Mr. Rees, and perfectly fair. We were introduced last time, if you were here, to this amazing book, which is a letter, a prophecy, and apocalyptic visions rolled into one. It started, if you remember, with that amazing vision that John saw of the glorified Jesus standing among the lampstands. That's the churches. The Lord who knows and loves us. And if you were here last week, you'll remember this summary that we think is the book. It'll come up at some point on the screen, no doubt. There it is. Revelation is written to encourage Christians to keep going patiently in the face of suffering by lifting our eyes to the unseen reality of Christ's kingdom. But before we get to the amazing visions which are at the heart of this book, we have got seven letters to seven churches. Seven, if you remember, stands for completion. So these letters are meant to be for the universal church, which means they're for us today as well. And as we go along, we're going to see two big lessons from these letters. And the first is this: the cosmic spiritual battle happens where God has placed you. So Revelation is this book filled with amazing visions about the spiritual battle between good and evil. It's on a cosmic scale. So why does it begin with these seven letters to seven churches? If you've read through the book, you'll know that they feel a little bit out of place with the rest of it. They're often the easiest bit to read and identify with, even if you might feel you can't identify very well with the rest of the book. So why are they here? Well, what we find actually when we look at it is, although they look different, they're a different style, the themes are the same themes. In two ways, I think. First, the challenges facing these churches in the letters are the same challenges that are at the heart of the visions in the middle of the book. In particular, the suffering and the persecution of the church at the hands of the world. Several of the churches in these letters are facing a really hard time. And also the way the world is attractive, even seductive, drawing God's people away from Christ. And also the reality that the devil exists, that there is spiritual evil. And so the letters and the visions are about how to patiently stay faithful to Christ, who really is Lord and the coming judge. Secondly, not just the challenges, but also the promises given to the churches in the letters are fulfilled when you get to the last two great chapters of the book in the new creation. For instance, in our reading, the promise to those who overcome is that they will eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This tree of life appears again in chapter 22 of the New Jerusalem. So the letters are not out of place, but integral to Revelation. So what's their function? Well, I think it is this. They show us that what goes on in our real lives, in real churches, in real places, is connected to something far bigger in the heavenly realms. There are some vivid cosmic visions to come, but the letters act to earth them in ordinary life. Now, if the letters weren't here, well, Revelation would be a book that feels to us just like a fantasy dreamland or a horror movie. Hard to connect with what we do when we gather here as a church, or what you will do tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning. But these letters show that the great battle in the heavenly realms is worked out in the nitty-gritty of day-to-day life. For instance, here's some questions that these letters pose to us. If you compromise your morality, does it really matter? Is it really a problem if churches turn a blind eye to sexual sin in the congregation? Is the content of what Christians believe important? Can't we just encourage Christian leaders to share whatever viewpoints they have from whatever platform, even if they're clearly against the scriptures? Does the suffering of a weak and marginalized church matter much to God? Does the pressure that you feel in your family, in your work, in your office or school count for much in Jesus' eyes? Well, Revelation is going to say these things matter a great deal, much more than we normally think. On the surface, each one of them may seem a small thing in the grand scheme. But we're going to see there is much more going on than meets the eye. The cosmic spiritual battle happens where God has placed you, each one of you, and us as a church. So that's the first purpose of the letters. But secondly, the letters call us to stay faithful to Christ where God has placed you. Just a reminder again of where these letters are in Western Asia, sorry, where these churches are, what is now Turkey. And each of the seven letters follows a set pattern. There is a great summary in one slide. There's too much detail. But as we go along, you may see the pattern emerging. It begins, each one, with an address to the angel of the church. Here's a reminder that the primary existence of the church is not something on earth, but is heavenly, is spiritual. We are more than just another club. Far more, in fact. And the angel reminds us that we have help available to us from a far greater power. And then next, there is a description of Christ. And for each letter, what happens is part of the vision from chapter 1 is used to introduce Christ to that church. So let me show you. So here we go with Ephesus, seven stars and walks among the lampstands. Or Smyrna, interestingly, he's described as the one who died and came to life again. And this introduces the theme of the letter. So in the letter, Jesus warns them that persecution is coming to them and that some may have to face death. But if they are faithful, they will receive the crown of life. So in our reading, we had Ephesus, and where Christ is described as holding the seven stars and walking among the lampstands. Here, the emphasis, therefore, is going to be on, in this letter, on their relationship with Jesus and on their spiritual life, which is what the lampstands stand for. And of course, being among the lampstands, Jesus knows intimately what is going on. And so then Jesus says in each letter, I know your deeds. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. Your thoughts, your words, your deeds. He knows everything about us and our life together as Holy Trinity. And Jesus first gives reasons to commend or praise each church. All but one, as you can see, have at least something that is commended. So, for example, to Ephesus, the first one, he praises them for their ability to detect false teachers. Their spiritual antennae are really sensitive. They've worked out that some guys, some impressive guys that came to them, who claimed to be apostles, are in fact none of the sort. And this discernment is consistent. They are holding firm. They are working hard to oppose false teaching. And they've not given up. They're tenacious. They've not grown tired. Now, this is impressive and commendable. They've even stood firm against the Nicolaitans, who appear to be a group of influential false teachers. Well, after the praise, Jesus then brings words of criticism. And all but two of the churches, as you can see, have some criticisms coming their way. So let's look at the first one again, Ephesus. And the criticism comes like a hammer blow. But you have forsaken your first love. They thought they were doing so well in the test, maybe, as they were reading along. And then suddenly, ouch, this is a major fault. This is the love that they had when they first became followers of Jesus. If you remember back in Acts chapter 19, Ephesus was the center for which the whole of Asia was heard the gospel. It rang out from the Ephesians. But it appears now they have grown cold. Now, we're not told the details of this love, but I take it he's talking about their love for God, their love for Jesus. And this love would have also driven them out in love for others and to witness to the world. But now, as we can see, it seems they are focused on being doctrinally correct only. They've become introspective. As I was preparing this, it reminded me of that meal Jesus had with the Pharisees. Do you remember? Simon invited him for dinner. And as they were eating and drinking together, suddenly this woman comes in, this sinful woman, and she washes Jesus' feet with her hair, and everyone feels really awkward. And the Pharisees are shocked because this is a sinful woman. But Jesus points out to them that she is showing this extravagant love because she knows her many sins are forgiven. Whereas Simon the Pharisee, well, he doesn't think he has much that he needs to be forgiven for. And the result is he loves so little. So, dear friends, do you remember how much you need forgiveness for? Because it's when we remember God's great love for us, that is what will kindle and spur our love for him. As John puts it elsewhere, we love because he first loved us. And think about the image of the lampstands that Jesus uses to the Ephesians. I've got another picture of one of those kind of lampstands. They are meant to shine for Christ. That's part of what this image means. In the power of the Spirit, as we saw last time, it comes from Zechariah. And though we may know much theology, as Paul says, without love, we are nothing. Though we might be doctrinally pure, without love, we gain nothing. So this fault of the Ephesians is pretty serious, isn't it? Things have gone badly wrong. Well, after the warning, you get a message of exhortation, what they need to do. And for Ephesians in chapter 5, Christ calls them to remember. Remember what you once were and how far you've fallen. I wonder, do any of us here need to remember the days, the former days when we were on fire for the Lord? What's happened? Why have you gone so cold? Well, Jesus charges us to repent and do what we did first. And this reminds us, of course, that our love is not just a feeling, it is meant to lead to action. And if they don't do it, well, Jesus says he will come and remove the lampstand. He will snuff out that church. So it's really important. The future survival of the church is in the balance. So with the exhortation, there is this warning with most of the churches about what will happen if they won't listen to what he says. Yes, Christians, we are saved by grace. And yes, Jesus loves his church deeply, but he expects his saved people will live differently now. He is patient, but he won't tolerate a compromised church forever. But then there is the promise. And each promise is something eternal, usually in the symbolic language of Revelation, something that's going to be fulfilled in the new creation that will come again in chapter 21 and 22. So in Ephesus, the promise is they will eat of the tree of life, which of course comes from the Garden of Eden and stands for eternal life. The promise is there. As Jesus says in one of the other letters, those whom I love, I rebuke. He loves us. And if this letter at all has something to say to us, and it probably does, we have the promise. If we come back, if we repent, we have the tree of life to look forward to. Each letter then ends, near its end, with these words, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as we had that read out, I wonder if you had echoes in your mind of Jesus saying that when he taught his parables. Because Revelation is actually rather like the parables of Jesus. We looked at them in August, didn't we? It uses symbolism and picture language as well to describe the gospel. And it has the effect of true believers hearing and responding. And it has the impact on some others, maybe who don't believe, or who have wandered away a bit, of being shaken by these visions and brought back. Things are urgent. But sadly, others do not understand and do not seek to understand, and so are hardened in their unbelief. That's the impact of, in fact, the whole book of Revelation. Let's not be afraid of it. It'll do a good work amongst us this term, even amongst friends we bring along. But the key thing is, and the thing to pray for us and for them, is that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Will you open your ears to the Spirit today? And as you do, stay faithful to Christ, where God has placed you. So in conclusion then, what does it look like to heed the message of Jesus to the churches? What does it look like to do what he says? Last year, the vicar that trained me retired, and at his leaving service, he preached about all of the things that were close to his heart, that he'd really lived his ministry for. And at one point, he quoted a World War II captain whose orders were, "Hold your position until relief comes." And he said, "This has been my job at St. Mary's, to hold the position faithfully until the Lord relieves me." God has placed each church and each one of us in a unique place. Our little location may seem small or unimportant, but it is part of the great battle. One war captain may seem insignificant compared to what's going on in the White House or Downing Street or in the Allied invasion at D-Day. But it is still an important part of the whole war effort. And our job, likewise, is to stay faithful where Jesus has placed us, because what we are doing here is not insignificant. So don't give up. Don't give up sharing your faith because of the pressure of the world. The world would love you to be silent or to change what you believe to fit in. But Christ's love and the power of the Spirit compel us to be that lampstand here, shining from Frogmore out across the area, shining within the wider church and the Church of England, where the battle for love and truth rages. And don't let your heart be drawn away and seduced into thinking that the pleasures of the world are worth more than Christ. Remember Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup because he was hungry. We have a far more marvelous birthright, a more marvelous inheritance than he, the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So don't sell your inheritance just because you are hungry for a little bit more money or sex or power now. 2 weeks ago, Holy Trinity did actually have an inspection. I don't think most of us were aware of it, but we had the Archdeacon's visitation. And we were assessed according to what we're supposed to be doing with safeguarding, how we use our premises, and many, many things, and especially, of course, our mission. Well, we passed, you'll be pleased to know. And thank you especially to Ruth Ward. There were just a few things to work on, but overall, things were good. But these letters from Jesus are a far more stringent and more loving assessment from the risen Lord himself. And the question is, will you and I listen to him while we have the opportunity? Because he is coming on a visitation soon. And so remember, the cosmic spiritual battle happens where God has placed you. So stay faithful to Christ where God has placed you. And to the church who stays faithful, who patiently endures, who overcomes through these trials now, he gives the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Let's pray, shall we? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his great love, and for his great holiness. We thank you so much for his loving letters to us. Help us today to hear what you have to say to us, to take it to heart, and to respond. We pray it for your glory, and we pray it so that your love may abound more and more in us and through us to the praise of your name.